The headlines are awash with incidents of the devaluing of life. Many think nothing of taking a weapon of whatever description and premeditating the slaying of another human. When millions in the globe are daily fighting to stay alive, it seems that we have nurtured a society which considers life as cheap. What it shows is just how far removed our land has gone from God's law and just how secular our country has become. The last time we engaged in our study in the book of Joshua, it was to describe the sin of apathy. The apathy that prevailed among the tribes for not possessing the land that was theirs. And aroused by the rebuke, the tribe of Benjamin proceeded to lay claim to their inheritance. Follows as the remaining tribes possessing their inheritance as well. It was Simeon, for example, who was to have their part amidst the tribe of Judah. For the part of the children of Judah, the largest of the tribes, was too much for them. While the rest of the tribes had their own settlements, Simeon was given the share of another tribe. For Simeon had brought disgrace upon themselves by turning their hand to murder. And while it may have been forgotten by many, it was an unforgiven sin remembered by God, and therefore they were divided in Jacob and they were scattered in Israel as the old patriarch had prophesied. So if you look at your map of the land of Israel, you will see that Simeon's inheritance is encapsulated within the greater tribe of Judah. Mention then is made in chapter 19 of Dan and their inheritance, and what a contrast they are with Judah. For while Judah had too much land, they couldn't control it. For Dan, verse 47, their coast went out too little for them. They hadn't enough. They had insufficient room. And so they sought to do something about it. They fought against the enemy and they conquered the city. They were to rename the city Dan, right at the very northern precincts of the land of Israel. And Dan needs judge. What an incentive for every believer to possess more of the blessings in Christ. Until that day when the last great enemy will be fought and death will be eternally defeated, when Christ, who is the judge of all the earth, shall return to reign. The close of chapter 19 details the inheritance of Joshua, their leader himself. His inheritance was where he desired in Mount Ephraim. There he was to battle for it, and there he was to build his city. He was a bit like those in Nehemiah's book. He battled and he built. He had the sword and he had the trowel. And he was to gain that city of abundant portion, for that is what Timnath-Serah means. If you turn over just to Judges 2 and verse 9 for a second, there's a little interesting turn of phrase here. It speaks of the time of Joshua's death. It says, and they buried him in the border of his inheritance in Timnath-Heres. And you'll notice that the end of the city is changed. And the Sirah is turned around just. It's the same place, but the letters are turned around. And now we have Timnath-Serah, or Timnath-Heres. And of course, doing that in the Hebrew, the meaning has changed itself to the portion of the sun. I think there's a lovely thought there. Joshua, at the end of his earthly journey, was to exchange the abundant portion that he had received from God for an even greater in the presence of the Son, in that place of eternal day. I wonder, will that be true of you, the end of your earthly journey? But notice that when all the places of rest were apportioned, there now follows the place for refuge. We want to look and we want to consider the refuge for the guilty sinner this morning as we find it in chapter 20. I will that you would consider first of all the principle of the law here. Well, the preceding chapters have to do with Israel. And Israel were as instruments in God's righteous hand, in the bloodshedding and in the expelling of the iniquitous heathen from the land of Canaan. Yet these verses before us have to do with a manslayer. And while we will see the provision made for them just in a moment of time, it does but enforce upon us the severity of the law of God. God's law is severe. The principle of the law meant, for example, that there was penalty for the one who broke it. Now that's altogether contrary to the thinking of today, contrary to the weakness of the law of our land, contrary to the expendability of that law. God's law was unbendable. The law stated, thou shalt not commit murder. And men and women, that still is God's law. In the past week, of course, there have been the commemorations, the remembrance of the anniversary of the beginning of World War II. But that is when a national offensive is made, put in operation against a common enemy. And the land does that as those who have the powers ordained of God. That's a different thing altogether. But for the one who slew another, he could expect the full rigor of God's law to be against him. For God decreed, whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. For in the image of God made he man. There was no leniency. There was no setting of God's law to the side. There was no walking roughshod over it. Because God is a holy God, therefore he must and he will punish sin. That's something that our land forgets about. Dare I say, that's something that our hearts tend to forget about as well. His character is not as those today who turn a blind eye to sin, or who are someone who might excuse it or put a cloak around it so as to dress it up and to make it look better in a better light. God is not like that. And you know, the epitome of that very truth is seen surely in the giving of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. He came not to destroy the law, but to fulfill the law. And in redeeming a people unto himself, he couldn't set aside what the law of God demanded. He had to satisfy God's holy law. And that meant the shedding of his own life's blood as an atonement for sin. For the law decreed, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. It was for sin that Christ died on that cross. Don't forget that. And it was not his own sin, for he had none. He was the sinless, the perfect Lamb of God. But it was for the sins of all his people. 1 Peter 2 and verse 24 says, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sin should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. That sinful Adamic nature by which we are all born with, the sins of lies, the sins of deceit, the sins of murder and of lust and of immorality that are so common today, and all the sins which are too heinous even to mention, Christ had to pay the punishment for them. If there were ever a people going to be saved and redeemed and set gloriously free, it's the severity of God's law. So men and women, young people, when the temptation is there for you to make light of sin, as in this world is so prevalent and as the world tries to do. And by the way, that is reflected in much preaching in pulpits in this land. There's no preaching about the law. There's no preaching about man being a lawbreaker. And where there's no preaching about man being a lawbreaker, then there's no preaching in the right sense of the gospel. There's a watering of it down. There's a calling of it mistakes or something else so as to dress it up. But when you're tempted to think lightly of sin, you're tempted to even give heed to such preaching in this land, then consider Christ. Consider what it meant for the Lord Jesus Christ, God's Holy One. He had to go to the very rigors of that law. He had to die on that cross, shedding his own precious atoning blood that his people might be saved. The one who broke God's law, and in this instance the shedding of blood, had to be punished. And I want you to consider also there was the pursuer of the one who had shed blood. That which is under our consideration is made clear here. The words of verse 3. That the slayer that killeth any person unawares and unwittingly may flee thither. They shall be your refuge from the avenger of blood. The provision that Joshua was to make was for the person who killed a person unawares or unwillingly. It's not murder that's in question here in that sense, but what we might call manslaughter today. In other words, and I think it was Matthew Henry said this, and I like the way he put it, it was for the person whose hand only was guilty, but not his heart. He was to take a life by accident. A life without knowledge. If you look at the end of verse 5, you will be able to discern the difference. For it says there, and if the avenger of blood pursue after him, then they shall not deliver the slayer up into his hand, because he smote his neighbor unwittingly and hated him not before time. This one had no prior hatred of the one that he ended up slaying. In other words, there was no premeditation in his heart. There was no premeditated hatred in his heart to do what he did. That's what this is all about, this chapter. If you turn to Deuteronomy chapter 19, you will see an example of how it might have happened. Scriptures don't leave us in darkness. Deuteronomy 19, in the words of verse 4. This is the case of the slayer which shall flee thither that he may live. Whoso killeth his neighbor ignorantly, whom he hateth not in time past. Here's the example. As when a man goeth into the wood with his neighbor to hew wood, and his hand fetcheth a stroke with the axe to cut down the tree, and the head slippeth from the helve and lighteth upon his neighbor that he die. He shall flee unto one of those cities and live. And you see the accident there. There was no premeditation. It was the shaft, and the head comes off the shaft, and it hits his neighbor unwittingly. He dies. This is what we're concerning about here in this passage. Verse 6, lest the avenger of the blood pursue the slayer while his heart is hot and overtake him, because the way is long, and slay him, whereas he was not worthy of death, insomuch as he hated him not in time past. Understand that where murder was concerned, the principle of the law, it permitted one to pursue and to avenge the blood of the slain. You will note the little phrase in verse 3, the avenger of blood. It's interesting to notice and to note and understand that that word is Goel. That is the kinsman redeemer. The kinsman redeemer had the right to purchase, to buy back the land of the deceased, as was the case with Boaz and Naomi. But he was also the one who had the right to avenge the innocent blood of the relative. You can picture this in your mind's eye. There's one who has been slain. And that one who has slew that man is on the run. And he's running toward the provision that we're going to look at. And after him, there's coming the avenger of blood. There's coming the Goel. The kinsman redeemer. He had a right to avenge it. He was the one that would run after and pursue the guilty party. He had the right to take his life, avenging for the murderous deed. But in this passage, by this word given to Moses and now unto Joshua, we have the particular case of the taking of life unwittingly. Without prior hatred or premeditation. Was there a means by which his case could be heard? How could he escape the pursuit of the avenger of blood? How could he be spared from the sword himself? It would only be by the mercy of God. And here so it is in the spiritual, for we are all guilty. We are all law-breaking sinners who deserve only the justice and the severity of God's holy law against us. And that would mean every one of us would be confined to the torments of the everlasting fires of hell. And we would be justly in that place because of our sin. How shall we escape? How can we be spared the sword of God's wrath and the severity of God's law pursuing after us? Only by the mercy of God in Christ Jesus. I wonder, have you experienced His mercy and salvation? The broken law of God pursues you. But do you know the mercy of God? You see, that leads me on to show you secondly this morning the provision of the cities. The command of God given was that cities were to be appointed as places of refuge for the one who had taken life unwittingly. Verse 2, speak to the children of Israel saying, appoint out for you cities of refuge whereof I have spoken unto you, I speak unto you by the hand of Moses. It would mean that he would flee to one of these cities. And within its confines, he was safe from the hand of the avenger. And there his case would be heard by the elders and by the high priest. And if, by the way, he was found that to have no case, that he had slain in anger and with premeditation, then he would be turned out of that city and he would be turned out to the avenger of blood to die. But in looking at these cities of refuge that we see enumerated for us in verse 7 and 8, what do we note about them? And I say to you that it's obvious that they were cities which were accessible. Verse 8 speaks of three that were appointed on the other side of the Jordan. Verse 7, however, concerns that which Joshua was to set apart within the land of Canaan itself. And those cities were not appointed in some haphazard manner. But a look at your Bible map will show you that those cities were strategically placed. More or less in a straight line. There was one in the north. There was one in the midst of the country. There was one in the southern part of the country. And parallel to that, on the western side of Jordan, in the land of Canaan, again there was one in the south, one in the midst, one in the north. And if that teaches us anything, the significance of it is surely this, that these cities were accessible from all parts of the land. And so the man who was fleeing literally for his life, he was within a day's journey of reaching one of those cities of refuge. The place of refuge was nigh unto the tribes of Israel. It was near them from all parts. I want you to hold that thought. Learn also that the cities were available for all sorts. Look at the words of verse 9. It says, these were the cities appointed for all the children of Israel and for the stranger that sojourneth among them. The cities only weren't for the Jews that belonged to the tribes. No, they were also for the stranger that was with them. They were for the whosoever that needed them. I like the manner in which it is put in Numbers chapter 35, in the words of verse 15. If I could read it to you, these six cities shall be a refuge both for the children of Israel and for the stranger and for the sojourner among them, that every one that killeth any person unawares may flee hither. The places were available to all. And that is all the more obvious when we consider that most of, not all of these cities were located in mountains. You see, particularly in verse 7, the repetition of the word mount or mountain. In Deuteronomy 19 and verse 3, the further command was given that the way to these cities was to be prepared. In other words, they were to have good roads leading to them. There were to be no obstacles on those roads which might obstruct the one who was literally fleeing for his life. The command that Lot's wife was to hear would be also applicable to these. Escape for thy life, look not behind thee, neither stay thou in all the plain. Escape to the mountain, lest thou be consumed. Here were cities of refuge set up on the mountain. They were accessible, high, and they were available to all that needed them. And you know, the cities were applicable and they were appropriate. What were they appointed for? What was their purpose? It was for refuge and for safety, that it might be found for the one who was fleeing from the avenger of blood. That which was necessary for them was safety and security from the slayer. For without this provision of refuge, and there was certain death. Men and women, can I apply and bring those three thoughts together that I've brought to your attention? And in the mercy of God, provision has been made for the guilty sinner who is in danger of eternal death and eternal damnation and destruction. The application is greater than that of the manslayer in our chapter. For those who would enter into these cities, they could lay claim to having some innocence. How much greater is God's mercy? For not one of us can lay any claim to being innocent or sinless or faultless. For we have all come short of the glory of God. We have all sinned. But yet God commended His love toward us, in that while we're yet sinners, Christ died for us. The refuge for the guilty sinner is the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want to tell you, He is accessible. Throughout His earthly ministry, He was available to all who sought Him. The disciples would have been quick in turning away the children, but He said, suffer the little children to come unto Me, and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. Boys and girls, the Lord Jesus Christ can be your Savior. He's accessible to you. He's accessible to men and women. You think of the blind men who were sitting by the wayside and they were to call out, Jesus of Nazareth, have mercy on us. They could do what no one else could do. Matthew chapter 20 verse 31 says, and the multitude rebuked them because they should hold their peace. But they cried the more, saying, have mercy on us, O Lord, thou Son of David. And Jesus stood still. And they called Him and He said, what will ye that I shall do for you? What did they do that no one else could do? They caused the Lord to stop on the way to Jerusalem. He halted in His journey that He might touch these men, that they might be restored unto them their eyesight. I want to tell you, the Lord Jesus Christ is still accessible to you, dear man or woman that's not saved. He can still lift the scales off your eyes. You might behold Him in salvation. Psalm 145 verse 18 says, the Lord is nigh unto all them that call upon Him, to all that call upon Him in truth. He's near at hand. And the means of salvation is nigh thee. How nigh? How near? Romans 10 verse 8. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. How near is Christ to you? He's so near that you're sitting under His preaching. Sitting under His word that's in your mouth and in your heart. That's how near. I want you to consider that Christ is available to all sorts of people. Not only a refuge for the churchgoer, or if I can go to the other side of the scale, He's not only a refuge for the down and out. The Lord said Himself, I came not to call the righteous but sinners unto repentance. The invitation of the gospel is heard. He said, come unto Me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. The words of John 6 and verse 37, all that the Father giveth to Me shall come to Me. That's God's sovereign right of election. I believe it. I stand upon it. That's God's business. But don't forget the rest of the verse, for the rest of the verse speaks about the free offer of the gospel. And him that cometh unto Me, I will in no wise cast out. sinner's man's responsibility. No sinner that ever fled to Christ for refuge was ever turned away or disappointed. And each one who is saved and in Christ this morning can testify to that. He took us in. Knowing the danger and the plight of the sinner, then I trust that you see Christ as your refuge is very applicable. He is the safety and the security alone that you need. It's not church affiliation. Glad as we are that you worship with us in this congregation, listen, that's not the way to heaven. That's not your refuge. You'll not find your refuge in baptism. You'll not find it in the spirit of trying to turn over a new leaf and to do your best. It is Christ, that hiding place from the wind and that covert from the tempest of God's wrath and judgment, and Christ alone, faith in Him alone. It is Christ as your Savior and the rock which shall never be moved. Where can you find Him? By looking by faith to the mount. Mount Calvary and what He accomplished there for a sinner like you. Can I say to the unsaved, listen, without Him, without Christ as your refuge, and there's certain eternal death. That's why you need Him. That's the necessity of having Him as your refuge. Let me show you finally here the picture of Christ. Just why these cities can be considered as a type of Christ can be noted by two things that I want to leave with you. They can be noted by the significance of the names. The meanings of the names are important. They show what Christ is to the guilty soul who flees to Him for salvation. You take the cities on the east side of the Jordan there, in the words of verse 8. Bezer means a stronghold, means a fortified place. The sinner that is resting in Christ is one who is in a strong city. That fortified place, that rock which cannot be broken or overcome. He is our Bezer. Ramoth means exaltations, and the refuge for the sinner is Christ, whom having died, having rose again, God hath highly exalted Him and given Him a name which is above every name. Men and women, as Christ is exalted in heaven, then so through the work of His cross, He has secured our exaltation as well. Exaltations. Golan, it means revealed or manifested. And in Christ, God was manifested in the flesh. He took unto Himself our nature in union with His divinity, and in the God-man in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. All we need to know about God can be seen in Him. He is our Golan. What about Kadesh? Kadesh means holy, or holiness. He is the Holy One. And He is the one who is the believer's sanctification. The reason, the means whereby we also can be holy. The work that He has begun, He will perfect. So one day He will present His bride as a glorious church, holy, without blemish. Shechem means shoulder. Savior whom we present to you, the Savior who is the sinner's refuge, is not some weak, impotent grandfather type figure who needs our help. His power is omnipotent. His power is unfailing. The one who can uphold the government of this world upon His shoulder, whose name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. I want to tell you, as the Savior who is able to meet you powerfully at the point of your need, whatever that need is. Dear saint of the Lord, you were and I was that lost sheep that was found. And He has lifted us up and He's carrying us on His shoulders. Tell me, are you not safe and secure, therefore, in Christ? He is our Shechem. Hebron means fellowship. In Christ, we who were afar off have been made nigh. We who were guilty and we were those who had broken God's holy law, and with the holy law of God pursuing us, we have been brought into fellowship with God through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and nearer to God I cannot be. For in the person of God's dear Son, listen, I am as near as He. Not powerful. You're as near to Christ, to God as Christ is, if you're saved, if you're in the refuge this morning. You have fellowship with God. That is our refuge. Seen in the significance of the names, tell me, is He your refuge? Just let me say in closing that the picture of Christ is also seen also in the security of the saint. Once the manslayer fled to the city of refuge, he was safe. He couldn't be touched by the avenger of blood. He would remain there within the security of those walls until his case was heard, and he would remain there until the high priest died. And only then would he be able in safety to leave and to go back to his home. You know, our great high priest hath died, shed his blood, and he has rose again, having satisfied the penalty of the broken law. And all who are in Christ have that eternal security, and we shall never perish, but have everlasting life. None shall be able to pluck us out of His hand. Safe and secure for time and for eternity. What a picture that is there. Is Christ your refuge? There's one footnote. With this I close. It wasn't enough to know of the cities. It wasn't enough even to be close to the cities. The need was to enter into the city. And only then, safety and security is assured. Only then was death put back and conquered. Dear soul, so is the message today. Not enough to know about Christ. You have a head knowledge. Not enough to believe that there is this provision made for the sinner. Not enough even to be near, even to be close to salvation as you sit in a gospel preaching church. You need to make sure you're saved. You need to make sure that you're resting in Christ by faith for the eternal well-keeping of your soul. You need to be resting in Christ, in Him, depending upon what He has accomplished at Calvary. God forbid that the lament that your passing from this earth would be the lament that was said by King David at the death of Abner. For he wept at that graveside. And he said, died Abner as a fool dieth. Why? Because Abner was nigh Hebron. Abner was on his way into Hebron. But Abner was taken aside in the gate of Hebron. And the sword of the avenger came out. And it thrust him through that he died. Within a yard of safety. But not safe. I trust this morning that you're not almost, but you're altogether. persuaded of your need of Christ as your city of refuge. May God bring you this morning. The Lord bless His word to our hearts for His own name's sake.